When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues of every Sabbath."
The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Silas decided to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. The disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
The door of opportunity. The early church was in blessing, was riding through and overcoming all the problems that had come its way. Wherever God's Spirit is moving, there is always opposition. And these oppositions can come from within or without. It's easier to stand together in battles from without than it is when it comes from within. But in our passage of Acts 15, it has come from within. Bearing in mind that there is only one church in Acts, and attempts to divide it had so far been thwarted by the Holy Spirit and faithfulness to the gospel and teaching of the apostles. We remember that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 had been deceived by Satan and tried to spoil the harmony of the church, and they had failed. Stephen had been stoned. Herod had beheaded James, and Peter had been imprisoned. "I'll do to him the same," said Herod. Riots, persecutions had been rife against the church, but all ended with the church multiplying, hallelujah, and not depleted nor destroyed. Their power with God was being in one accord. God had opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 through sending Peter to the household of Cornelius, the Gentiles in Caesarea. And the chapters between 10 and 15, and including ours, are still around this epic and dramatic beginning of the worldwide gospel. Peter didn't fully comprehend how great this was. He looked round through the door of the building that he was in and realized it was massive. And the door after Peter opened it, began to grow and to grow and to grow wider and higher. It was so big that I put it was like opening a massive aeroplane hangar. And then when you looked inside, there's a massive, great, big Boeing 747 or 767, with his wingspan wider than a football pitch and longer as well. And this was rumbling out, filled with people. Big enough to take 700 people, all their luggage, and to fly all over the world. This was the beginning of the gospel into the world. Peter opened the door, the first door, with the key of David. He'd been told, "I will give unto you the key of David." Hallelujah. What a responsibility. Even the children didn't go that far. And God kept increasing the size of the opening and sending families, missionaries, and teachers everywhere. This was again centered in Antioch. And they were going out everywhere. Antioch, as I said the last time I spoke, was the role model church of the day. But the devil had seen this. And an attempt to stop the gospel was made. And an attempt to stop the gospel had been made by the devil. And he had failed from without. And now he was going to try from within. So my next point is the attempt to divide the church in verses 1 to 5. So far we've seen that the attempts to stop the church progressing had failed. The Lord had declared, "I am the Lord that opens and no man can close. I am the Lord that closes and no man can open." But in verse 1, certain men came down from Judea saying that to be saved you need to be circumcised. And also in verse 5, to keep the law of Moses. The Jews who spoke were not unsaved. But they had not understood the laws of liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he had fulfilled the law himself. And for everyone who received him. The law of Moses was condemning to us. But salvation in Jesus sets us free. And as Jesus has fulfilled the laws to the full, he said, to the jot and tittle, he said himself. So we with Christ now have the laws written on our hearts. We have Jesus in our hearts. We have the laws written in our hearts. According to either Hebrews or even the prophets in Jeremiah 31. I will write them on the fleshy tables of their hearts. The door open then was for under attack. The Judaizers were here. It's like an espionage thriller. This is more thrilling than Brexit, friends. This is fantastic. This is going to go on and on. You can't win a war by open warfare, then infiltrate the enemy by sending them false information, propaganda, undermine their confidence, weaken their resolve to go out, and so confuse them that they don't go anywhere, they stay where they are. That's the devil's tactic. Divide and conquer is his ploy. Shut the door. Shut the door. To them going out. Satan is guarding his property and his dominion. So in Acts 15, it's still about the conversion of the Gentiles that started in Acts 10 with Peter. It is still about the spiritual jumbo jet coming out the hangar and winning souls across the world. And Satan, through subtlety, has tried to stop the aeroplane being fueled. He has put sugar in the pipes. But he's had his way long enough. And the Lord of hosts, mighty in battle, has uttered, "Satan, do not forget Calvary. Where I died for all mankind. And do not forget I rose up from the dead and I conquered all the powers of darkness, triumphing over them. The land is mine. The nations are mine. The souls are mine. And I am coming to take them." But resistance to a move of God is nothing new. We have seen in Acts many of his attempts. But it's a Bible warfare that has gone on since the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. God allowed the fall so he could raise up a people and prove them that they would not accept the rule of Satan and would, by the grace of God, overcome Satan and the world and triumph. God would raise a people who would fight and win, who would be raised up to be higher in their position than Adam was when he was created. They would be the sons of God, made in the image and the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the resistance to the move continued. We remember that God said, "Leave Egypt and go to the promised land," to the Hebrews. Pharaoh said, "Kill all the children. And no, I will not let you go." God said, "I have anointed David to be king over Israel." Saul said, "I'll kill him." And even David's own son, Absalom, hounded him out of Jerusalem like a dog. Angels proclaim, "The king is born." Ooh, I'd have loved to have been there that night. Wow, what a sight. That's better than the aurora, isn't it? Herod said, "Kill all the children." God preserved his son. Hallelujah. "I'm going to Jerusalem to die," said Jesus. "No, you're not," said Peter. And got the greatest rebuke of his life from Jesus because he'd seen Satan was behind him, prompting him. "Crucify him," cried the crowds. "Crucify him." And Satan thought he'd won the war. But God had a greater plan and raised up Jesus from the dead. After 3 days, according to the scriptures. Friends, Satan lost every time. Hallelujah. The song of Roncanelli, "Satan lose, Satan lose." You probably don't know it. It's great, I tell you, it's great. Jesus commanded, "Go into all the world." And the Jews are saying, "No, not even to the Gentiles." And Jesus said, "They are washed and they are clean," to Peter. "Go to them." The will of God and his ways have always been resisted. But godly men see God's plan and fiercely move into it with victories. The victory in here. The resistance to this attack. Satan might be moving, he might have his troops, but Jesus had got his field marshals and his generals there ready. In verse 2, Paul and Barnabas immediately got up and disputed with them, saying, "You don't know the grace of God and his plans for a universal salvation." Antioch responded by sending them with the brethren to the apostles at Jerusalem. "We'll sort this out once and for all. We'll go to those who knew Jesus first." Here they found when they got there, there was a similar people. The Judaizers, Adaizers, had already gathered there as well. And the Pharisees as well, trying to impose the law and the works of Moses upon the lives of the Gentiles. They were relentless in their attack. But in verse 4, Paul and Barnabas reported how God had blessed the Gentiles in every place that they'd visited, filling them with the Holy Spirit as well. And now they were rejoicing in their salvation. Peter got up again and repeated his testimony of chapter 10. This is the second time we have it, chapter 10, chapter 11, and now chapter 15. And here is Peter saying the same things again about how Jesus had caused him to go and open the door with that key. God's blessing came upon the Gentiles without any baggage. Paul and Barnabas added their testimonies too. Testimonies, friends, are a great weapon. Paul used them time and time again. This brought calm to the situation. Praise the Lord. As far as the apostles were concerned, who were they to oppose the grace of God? Friends, there's always an answer to a problem when God is consulted, both from word and testimony. And then there's always a choice to be made. Friends, our lives are full of choices, but the spiritual ones are more important because they can be eternal in their concept in our lives. Always a choice to be made in verse 16. James stood up and he quoted from Amos 9 and verse 16. After this I will return and I will build the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Why, we ask, did God cause James, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, to utter this particular prophecy? There are dozens and scores of scriptures to do with the conversion of the Gentiles, particularly in the book of Isaiah and the Psalms. It certainly was in response, I believe, to Peter's testimony of the opening door to the Gentiles. It's a massive subject, the Tabernacle of David, in its own right, but we're not looking at that only briefly, but it is so relevant to what is going on here. It's not the tabernacle of Moses that was erected in the wilderness and went forth with them for 40 years while that generation was in rebellion because they'd refused to go into the land of Canaan. We remember, don't we, the 12 spies that were sent into Canaan to spy it out. And they came back with a bad report. Another children's chorus, isn't it? 12 spies went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Yeah, you perhaps don't know that one either. Ah, I do, 60 years ago. I see. But the choice was made, and the 10 bad had their way, and God's will was not done. So democracy wants the good in this case. His will was not done, at least not yet. A whole generation perished in the wilderness, and Hebrews tells us, don't be like them, and not to resist the will of God. A new generation entered Canaan 40 years later. And you know, they went in with the ark. And only 2 of the old generation, Caleb and Joshua, were allowed to accompany them because their heart was to do the will of God and not to return to Egypt. A new generation entered into the promises of God. The tabernacle from there moved from place to place with the battles of Joshua. So it was erected every time they stopped and had a battle and finished and overcame and rested. And eventually it stayed at Shiloh for many days into the life of Samuel, who we know served as a child in the tabernacle. But why have I gone here? Eli was the high priest. And he and his sons disgraced the priesthood with the way that they were behaving. Led the people astray. And when they came to go out to battle, they took the ark in and it was lost. The battle was lost. The ark was taken. And ended up in the camp of the Philistines. But however, because of God's actions, they had to release it. And then, cutting history short, after a few mistakes by the new King David, it found its resting place in the house of Obed-Edom. In Samuel 6, the ark blessed this man's house. And David couldn't move it then. But after about 3 months, he got it right. And more carefully brought the ark back. Not to Shiloh, but to Jerusalem. I remember the rejoicing that David did when he went into Jerusalem with the ark. Hallelujah. We've got it back. God's with us. Bear in mind the tabernacle of witness of Moses was still in Shiloh, the building. But not the Ark of the Covenant, where God meets his people, a symbol of his presence in those days. So was it the will of God to take the Ark out of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle of Moses? Had he gone wrong? If we read the word of the Lord to the Jews, when Jeremiah was prophet, he said in Jeremiah 7 and verse 12, because he was angry with the Jews, they were also not behaving rightly. He said, go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. He went on to say that God had left that tabernacle desolate. His presence had departed. It allowed it to go with David into Jerusalem to a new tabernacle. It reminds us of what Jesus said to the Pharisees, admiring their wonderful temple. Your house is left unto you desolate. So David built a new tabernacle on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. What a shock. Two tabernacles at the same time. One over here, the old one, which God had vacated, is still there. And here, the new one in Mount Zion. Wow. Confusing, you say. No, not really. The old was a type of the law. And the high priests and the priesthood approached it with fear in Moses' tabernacle. They don't even know if God shows his presence, whether we shall live or die. And their knees were knocking. The Gentiles could not enter. There were various courts where only priests and the rest of the tribes could enter. But not Gentiles, not even the believing ones. They had to remain in the outer court. And definitely not those who had physical problems. You know, you got a lame leg or a bad arm or one eye or something. You couldn't go in. There was an inner sanctuary for the table of bread and the golden lampstand, only entered by the priest's sons. The Holy of Holies was for the high priest only. And he was only allowed to go in once a year. All was quiet. in the old tabernacle. And there was no music. David's tabernacle that he had built was so much more simple. There were no inner sanctuaries. There were no outer sanctuaries. There was this massive, great big tent. And the ark was in the middle. So exactly the same way that he had brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to bring it to Jerusalem. And it was seen by all, and David was dancing before the ark and rejoicing, and the people were rejoicing as well. So now, the tabernacle, in this new one, the ark could be seen. And all could come in and see and enjoy and worship and praise in the presence of God. No longer divisions, no restrictions, reminding us of what Jesus said. Bring in those from the highways and the byways, the lame and the halt, as my wedding guests. Fill my house. Because the people who are called don't want to come in, but fill it with everybody who will come in. And he also said in John 10, didn't he? I have another fold also. Friends, David's tabernacle was like the New Testament church, and all could come. What else do we see? In that tabernacle, there was an abundance of music. They were shouting and cheering. There was dancing and rejoicing. There was the raising of voices, and songs galore were coming out of the tabernacle now. There were a handful below, before, only one or two from Moses. And a song from Miriam that's not recorded, really. There were dozens of musical instruments. There were trumpets, horns, brass instruments, string instruments. I don't know, I can believe they had guitars even then. But not with electricity. And lyres and zithers and harps and everything else. There were cymbals, great sounding cymbals, it says. There were prophetic songs by the score. Friends, you've only got to look in the book of Psalms. Most of those are prophetic songs. Wow. They were set to music, not a dirge. You can see what it was like. If you read Psalms 159, 150, and many others, but those particularly. You know, there were about 288 singers. And there were men first, and then the women joined later as well. With leaders for bands, leaders for singers. It was a place of liberty, a place of freedom. A place where the Spirit of God was rejoicing. A place where the Lord had said, I inhabit the praises of my people. In the tabernacle, in the New Testament church, the praises of God. The louder the noise, the greater the sounds of the cymbals, the greater God enjoyed it. It was organized, friends, and orderly, but completely free. In its expression, there was only one sacrifice at the first erection of this tabernacle of David, reminding us that in the New Testament church there is only one sacrifice, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for all once and forever. Hallelujah. Such a difference in the two tabernacles. But yet we still see that some went to the old one. One people, two camps. Not good. And you say, why did anybody want to go back to Shiloh? Why? When we got this tabernacle with such great music, great rejoicing, great singing, great musicians and everything. But regardless of the great liberty in worship and great difference that there was, the ark was not at the old place. They could be there, but God wasn't there anymore. He'd gone there. God's presence had vacated and moved on. But some of them didn't want to move on. But they had a choice, just like the children of Israel had at Jordan. And yes, this statement of renewing David's tabernacle in the last days has been fulfilled. All are welcome, Jew and Gentile, which was James's point in saying this. And the Lord has been literally renewing it, particularly strongly in the last 60 or 70 years. There are more songs now of praise and choruses than there ever have been being produced. It started probably with John Wesley's days, but then it will move, and the Pentecostal revival even brought in more in the early 1900s. And wow, God has moved. The tabernacle of David, he's been reinstated in the last days according to his prophecy. So we have a choice today as well. God moves on. We need to be sure we are listening, seeing and following Jesus. Not like the people in Ezra's day. Not like the people in Ezra's day. Remember, he went in and he started to rebuild the temple. And the first thing he did was put down the great cornerstone. Wow. Some of the people saw it and they said, not as grand as the first one, was it? And then the rest of the people said, wow, this is great. We're on the move. We're going. The house of God is being built. And they rejoiced and were praising God. You always seem to have this. We find that the ark left David's tabernacle after about 30 years. For David had the new vision of the house of God, the temple. And it was a vision from God. You'll not build it, David, your son will build it. Solomon, who built it, he visited Shiloh once. He went to offer sacrifices at the brazen altar. Because if you remember what I said, the sacrifices was only one sacrifice at the tabernacle of David, and that had been done. So he had to go there for his own personal benefit. And then, after that, he never went again. He went to the tabernacle of David, and he built the temple. And if you look through Chronicles, you will find that that Solomon instituted all the things that David had in the tabernacle into the new temple. The singers, the instruments, the praise, the worship, the singing, the dancing, the rejoicing, loud shouting, hallelujah to the Lord. And what is the conclusion to the matter? The early council considered all that they'd heard and seen. They considered the scripture that seemed to be relevant to the Gentiles coming in through the tabernacle of David. And they were satisfied. The Gentiles were accepted. The baggage of the old laws and the old customs of Moses have been done away with, fulfilled in Christ. Don't go back there. We don't go back. Don't let the Gentiles go back. Don't put baggage on their freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, which God has vindicated. Just keep from idols. Friends, there are devils behind idols. That's the reason for that. Fornication, drinking blood and things strangled. They can believe just as we believe, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they brought the letter back to Antioch. And they received it with gladness. And abundance, the abundant grace of God was accepted without reservation. They read the letter and the people rejoiced. And the work restarted in glorious manner. The churches were visited by Paul and Barnabas, by Silas and Judas, both prophets. And the church continued to expand again after the moment almost of stopping. Our jumbo jet, friends, that we started with was on the move again. It was coming out of the hangar. Full of people, full of teams, full of families, going out into the world, preaching the gospel, testifying to the love of God and the Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying the good news to the ends of the earth. There was great rejoicing and liberty in the churches for the attempt to stop the flow had been overcome. The church, the early church, had made their choice and embraced all the Holy Spirit was doing. Friends, God will always move forward towards his kingdom on earth. And we are the people who are going to be those people who bring it on earth with him. The Holy Spirit was doing everything. Paul and his team went on to establish churches. It says at the bottom there in Syria, Cilicia and Cyprus as well, because Barnabas went out. They separated. They went out. Where? You look at your New Testament. They went to Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus and a host of other places. The Gentile world, friends, of which you and I are a part. It's part of Christ's inheritance, his joy. The door stayed open, friends. I am the Lord that opens and no man can close. Neither man nor woman nor devil can close the door that I have opened. My plane goes out. And friends, that door, as our pastor said to the children, remains open and will to the consummation of the ages. Hallelujah. Friends, we are recipients of that promise of the gospel to the Gentiles has been made to us. And friends, it isn't to sit down and cry about. It is something to rejoice in. Hallelujah. As they did. Yeah. One day, Jesus will return. The King to the earth, literally. He will put his feet on the Mount of Olives, near where he completed his commitment. From here he will ride into Jerusalem, not on a donkey, on a white horse. And then where to? He will go to Mount Zion, to David's city. And where will he rule from? He will rule from Zion. The throne of David I will give to my son. Where will the word go forth from? From Zion. And where will he sit? Friends, if you read Isaiah and chapter 15, you'll find he sits in the tabernacle of David. Hallelujah. That to me is remarkable. Where he is, not the ark anymore, but the one whom the ark spoke of. Who is God, the Son. He who is the personification. And all the nations of the world will come. The Jews will be there because it's in Israel. But all the nations of the earth will come. And they will worship before the Lord. They can go into that tabernacle. They can see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not separate from them. He's part of them. He loves them. They belong to him. They're washed in the blood. Saved. Gloriously. And you think they're going to be quiet when they see Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. Not on your life. The tabernacle of David is where he is, and the tabernacle is where he wants to abide, where he wants to be with his people, where he wants to rejoice in God with his people, and even lead the rejoicing. He will lead it.